So we are in a sermon series called From Shepherd to King, looking at the life of David in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and we're a few weeks into the series, and we're on the second part of a two-part message about David and Goliath. And so if you weren't here last week, how many of you who were here last week think that if they weren't here last week, they should go back and watch it online? Yeah. Yeah. Amen, amen. Last week, we entitled it The Sling, and this week is called The Sword. And so last week was all about the sling. And so there were a couple of times in the past week where I locked eyes with somebody across the room that was a part of our congregation. And we didn't say anything to each other, but we both went like this. Yeah. And if you don't know what that means, you got to be here or show up, see what happened last week. So I'm really pumped about this sermon series. This is week two of David and Goliath. Let me tell you real quickly the next 2 weeks where we're headed. I think it's super exciting. Next week, we're going to talk about the wait. How do you wait well? David was anointed to be king around the age of 14, 15 probably, but he didn't actually become king of Israel until a decade or two later. And so what do you do when you feel like God's called you to do something and you feel like it's very strong on you, but for whatever reason it hasn't happened and hasn't materialized yet? How do you wait well? We're going to talk about that next Sunday. I hope you come back. 2 weeks from now, we're calling it the success. David, once he became king, had great success, incredible success, so much so that when Jesus came, they said, if you can just be like David, that'll be good for us. And so we talk a lot in church, and we are today even, about how to handle tests and trials, how to handle giants or enemies when they come against you. And we need to talk about those things because it's very real and relevant for us. But one of the things we don't talk about much in the church, we realized, is how do you handle success? What do you do when God is blessing you? Because success can be dangerous or it can be powerful. And so we want to talk about it in a couple weeks. So we got a couple great weeks coming up, but this week is all about the sword. I was watching a sermon by Stephen Furtick a couple of years ago that talked about what happens after the giant goes down, and it really inspired me. And so I went back and listened and took some notes, and I got to give him a lot of credit for today's message. But the premise of last week and this week is that all of us face giants. We all face enemies. They come against us, especially if we're following Jesus. We'll find that the enemy puts all sorts of giants in our path. But when it comes to facing your giant, what I want you to know today is that God has already given you the edge. You have the advantage. You have the advantage in your enemy facing skills, right? When David was facing the giant, it was less of a skill that gave David the edge. It was more of a spiritual edge. It was less about David's technique and more about his trust in God that gave David the ultimate edge against Goliath. And so let's catch back up to where we kind of were. If you remember, David and Goliath were fighting. They were on the battle lines. And here's what David knows. David knows he's going to win. And I think whenever we face a giant or an enemy, it's nice to know that I'm going to win. That should give us confidence. And I believe that every believer that should face a giant, I want you to know that if you are in Jesus, you win. Right? And I want you to know that if you're ever doubting that or ever not sure, this thing's called the Bible. And in this is a story of God, and especially the story of what God has done for us and what God is going to do. And if you flip to the very last book, which is called Revelation, there's going to be a lot of stuff you won't understand. But probably the thing that'll jump out clear as day to you when you read Revelation is this one fact. We win in the end. We win in the end. And so if you're ever facing a giant or an enemy, it looks scary, it looks daunting, it looks impossible. With Christ, all things are possible. David, and we pick it up back in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. David knows he's going to win, so he's extremely confident. That's what I'm praying for you guys, confidence. David said to the Philistine, to Goliath, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And that's why David has the edge. By the way, that's why he's not an underdog. That's why he should have been favored by Vegas in this matchup from the beginning. Because David's got God. It's not David versus Goliath. It's God versus Goliath. Goliath is the underdog. What I think is really cool is that God gave David the opportunity to be a part of his plan. And what I think is really amazing for us is God can do anything he wants, and he can do it without you. But what's cool is that God includes you like he includes David. He includes you and he includes me in his great plan. He doesn't have to, but he allows us to be a part of something bigger. What an amazing thing it is that our God does. You come against me, David says. The fact is, we have things that are coming against us. But the greater truth that overrides that fact is that I'm not fighting by myself, nor am I fighting for myself. And we've been using Goliath to personify all the giants that come against us in life. And I don't know what giant it is that you might be facing. That giant might be in your marriage. That giant might be in your parenting. That giant might be your job or unemployment or some sort of addiction. It could be pornography. It could be lust. It could be all sorts of things. That giant could be your mother-in-law this week that you'll see for Thanksgiving. That's not my giant. That might be your giant. But here's something that David knows. You come against me. David knows that his enemy is coming against him. David is not surprised by this, nor is he complaining about this. And as believers, I want you to know there's going to be a fight. We cannot be caught off guard when the enemy comes against us. Like, we ought to know that we're not just going to heaven on a flowery bed of ease. It's going to be difficult. There's going to be challenges. Yes, there will be many joys. And yes, there will be many mountaintop moments, I believe. But there's going to be struggles, whether you're a Jesus follower or not. But especially if you are a Jesus follower. There are going to be giants. I don't know if this is true for you, but I'm oftentimes upset with myself at how surprised I am that there's a struggle. Why are we surprised that there's a struggle? Right? Some of you wake up singing, "Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. I've got a wonderful feeling. Everything's going my way." And then you cuss 5 minutes later. Because stuff comes against you. Say, "Zach, you're not being very positive today." Fine, I'm positive. Stuff will come against you. It happens. I'm an optimist. And so when the mail comes, I don't know if you do, I still get a little bit excited. I think today might be the day, you know, where I get something unexpected that's just going to bless the socks off of me and my family. And so I go out to the mail and I check the mail and I do get something unexpected. Another bill. Bills in this world will come against you. Lower back pain will come against you. Someone at work is going to come against you. The Golden State Warriors will come against you. That's the stuff that happens. If you're surprised, you'll be caught off guard. But if you expect it, you'll be ready. And we should expect it because Jesus told us this. He says, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome them." Jesus says, you will have trouble. But take heart, we win in the end. So I've got a question and an announcement to start this morning. My question is, what is it or what giant is coming against you in this season of life right now? And here's the announcement. Whatever that giant is as a child of God, you have the edge. Amen. In fact, turn to your neighbor right now and say, "In a fight, I got the edge." We can test out some of those theories later maybe, but. This is true for every believer. Every believer in Jesus, we have the edge. But here's the deal. Very few act on it. Very few act on it. There's spiritual opposition that comes our way, but very few of us act on it. And I believe one of the reasons that few act on it is because other people, it seems like their spiritual edge is greater than ours. Or like they approach their giants so easily. And so when we struggle, it's like maybe something's not right. Maybe something's off about this. There's some people that it just seems like no matter what goes on in their life, they've got this edge. And they're able to quote scripture as much as they can. And they're able to just what weapon comes against me shall not prosper sort of language. And it's like, man, if it were that easy for me, then I'd have an edge too. But here's what I want to tell you. They're working off the same source document that you and I are working off of. They're working off the same thing. And the latest study I saw from Lifeway sadly says that only 19% of Christians open their Bible on a regular basis to read it. 19%. We've got an edge, but only 19% of us are even acting on it. And that's pathetic. Why would we not act on the edge that God gives us? One of my goals for 2017 was, with my family, my wife and kids, was to memorize 52 different Bible verses. That fits nicely with one a week, just so you know. It's very brilliant. We will not memorize 52 this year. We'll get closer to 40. So didn't do great, maybe, but now my kids have 40 Bible verses that they are armed with, ready to go, that no matter what happens in this world, they've got it inside of them. So when something happens and it feels like they're weak, they can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. When something difficult happens in school, they can say that, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. And they've got these verses that they're able to come back to now in their world. And but I want you to know, this isn't easy for me. It's not easy just because I'm a pastor, because sometimes that's what I think. I listen to other pastors and I glamorize their life and I think, well, everything must just be easier for them. But it's not. There's most mornings, which is when we do our Bible memory and our devotions, when I say, okay, it's Bible memory time, and I'll say John 14:6, and usually they'd like to give me the first word or two, and then that gets them going the rest of the way. So I say, I am, and what they should say is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. But when I say I am, sometimes my kids are like, Dad, I don't want to do this right now. Or burp, and then they laugh. But they're learning, and it's not always easy. And maintaining your edge takes perseverance. And if other people make it look like it's easy, you ain't seeing the behind the scenes stuff that they're going through to make sure that they, and especially as parents, their kids are learning about. We've got an edge, but very few of us are acting on it. I remember on Friday this past week, I was blasting some Reckless Love in my car when I was taking my kids to school, and I picked them up afterwards that day, and Brady said, Dad, I had the song Reckless Love stuck in my head all day. I couldn't get rid of it. And he was kind of acting like that wasn't a great thing, and in my head, I'm thinking, that's awesome. Because in his head, he's got all day the overwhelming, never-ending reckless love of God going inside of his system. Overwhelming, never-ending reckless love of God. He's getting an edge, even if he doesn't even know he's getting an edge. I'm putting an edge in my kids. And we can do that for ourselves, and our family, and others. Have you ever noticed that a couple people can look at the same situation and it looks completely different for one than it does the other? And that's part of having the edge, is having the right outlook, the right view. This year, one of the things the Cross did through our plant and build dollars is we decided we wanted to help the Mount Dora Babe Ruth Baseball League. We've got some great coaches that go to our church that instill values into the lives of these kids. And so we sponsored through our plant and build dollars 12 kids to play softball or baseball for free that otherwise would not have been able to play. And we learned some things through it. And one of the things we learned is that these kids come from different backgrounds, some of them, and they don't quite have the manners that some of the other kids have. And there was, I remember, a parent or two that I listened to that was complaining about the situation and saying, well, they don't take it as serious as we do, and they don't understand what's going on, and they're not as committed as we are, and they've got behavior problems. And so if this just keeps up, I'm going to go to a different league. Whereas I talked to another family that said, man, this is such a great blessing that we get to pour into lives of kids that otherwise wouldn't be here. And they saw it as an opportunity. The struggle is still there. Like, we've got to work on commitment and attitude and some behavior issues. But two people can look at it two entirely different ways. And one of them will have the edge. The one that sees things differently. The one that sees things in the Lord. I think it would blow your mind if you could see the edge that God has already put inside of you. It's already in you. And this is where David comes into the story. Goliath, remember, has been mocking the Israelites for 40 days, talking bad about them. But not David. Within a couple of hours, likely, he's given this speech, you come against me with sword and spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord. Here's the thing, though. Any one of those people could have fought Goliath. Any one of them for those 40 days, they could have had the same speech and it would have been true for them. God would have been with them. And I bet you there were a lot of slingers in that crowd. All of those God's people had the edge, had God fighting for them. In fact, I would argue many of them were far more trained in battle and in military ways than even David was. It was not that David had the greatest ability, but listen, David had the greatest awareness of the edge that God had put inside of him. It's not always the ability, but it's the awareness of God and the awareness of who he is and what he's got already inside of you and how you can use that for his glory and for his kingdom purposes. You don't need a different edge. You need a greater awareness that God's already given you what you need to face whatever it is you're facing in this season of life right now. It's already inside of you. Think about it. If you believe in Jesus, you've got the same spirit that he had, which means you've got the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, living on the inside of you. The same spirit that rose him from the dead. Remember Jesus? He was the guy that walked up to in the ring of death, and death lied down and died in front of him. That's the advantage. That's the edge that you have inside of you working for you. Sometimes you got to remind the enemy, and you got to remind yourself that I got the edge, not because I'm great and not because of my ability, but I got the edge because I got connections. I got the hookup. I'm not good, but my God is great. And he's given me the edge to take down whatever obstacle comes in my way. Depends on how we look at it, to have the edge or not. You see, a lot of people saw an impossible obstacle in Goliath. What David saw was an incredible opportunity. Do you see impossible obstacles, or do you see incredible opportunities? Because opposition does not prevent the presence of God. It provides an opportunity to prove the presence of God in our life. Yes. David wasn't stronger than the others. He just saw things differently, and that gave him the edge. I think that when David made his little speech, "I come against you in the name of the Lord," I bet his little shepherd hands were shaking. I bet they were, because he's human and he's nervous. And I think that's why he wrote Psalm 23. So in the midst of that battle, he could remind himself, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear." I think he's trying to talk himself into it because he doesn't know if he fully believes it. And sometimes some of you are afraid to pursue these, what other people see, impossible obstacles, because you don't know how it's going to turn out. But that's what I'm here to tell you. That's what walking by faith is. And sometimes when we walk by faith, we just got to take the first step. We don't see the outcome. We don't know how God's going to do it. But I guarantee you, take the first step, God will show up in a mighty way. And it'll be an incredible opportunity to show the presence of God in your life. David's talking himself into it, walking by faith. I heard this story, and I really liked it, so I didn't verify the accuracy of it because I wanted to use it. There was this kid that was going to college, and he was going to a Christian university, and went to the ministry office because he was hungry. He hadn't eaten for days, and so he goes in and talks to one of the directors in the office, and he says, "I'm hungry. I haven't had anything to eat in a while." And he says, "You're hungry?" He says, "Yeah, I'm hungry. I need to eat." And so the director said, "Well, let me see your meal card, and so, or your ID card." And so he gives him the ID card, and he looks at the back, and he says, "Boy, your parents have already bought you a full meal plan. You could have been eating breakfast, lunch, and dinner three times a day, and you can still do that today. Your ID card is also your meal plan, which is fully paid for." And I want to tell some of you Christians that your ID card is your meal plan, which has already fully been paid for. God's already given you everything that you need in this world. That's why David says in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing." It's already been paid for. He's already given to you. That's why later in the chapter, he would say, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." God has prepared the table. He's already given you everything that you need to face the giants. And so what we did last week is, last week we got that giant on the ground. Last week we took that giant down, but today we want to take that giant out. Yeah. Last week we defeated the giant Goliath. This week God's calling us to destroy the giant Goliath. So we pick it up where we left off last week. Verse 50, David triumphed over the Philistine Goliath with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. And I don't know, but maybe David wasn't sure if he was dead or unconscious at that point, but David was not going to leave it to chance. That's what I love about David. And when I read the next verse that I'm about to read, you're often going to wonder, why do we ever teach our kids this story in Sunday school? Because it gets ugly, it gets gruesome. Check it out, verse 51. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. Goliath didn't even have his sword out of his sheath. That's crazy. After he killed Goliath, look at this, David cut off his head with a sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sha'arayim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. Now imagine this next verse on the felt board of your Sunday school class. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. He's carrying the man's head. Like, he didn't even have a cooler. He's just carrying the man's head around. I think that's an awesome image. I don't know why. He's carrying his head around. He put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, Abner, whose son is that, young man? Abner replied, as surely as you live, your majesty, I don't know. Saul and Abner still don't recognize who David is. But that's okay, because it's not about what people recognize in you that makes you great. It's what God puts in you that gives you the edge, that makes you great. The king said, find out whose son this young man is. So as soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul. Look at this. With David still holding the Philistine's head. It's an aggressive sermon we're preaching today. We got heads decapitated, blood going around, and we're carrying around dead heads. Sometimes God calls us for a message like this. Whose son are you, young man? Saul asked him. David said, I'm the son of your servant, Jesse, son of Bethlehem. Sometimes God calls you to preach an aggressive message. And what I want to tell you today is I want you to stop surviving what God has called you to conquer. That's how I want to end the last 15 minutes or so, is stop surviving what God has called you to conquer. It is a sin to merely survive when God has given you everything you need to conquer. Why did David cut off the head? In ancient Near East, it was a symbol of total victory. To show him that we cut him off completely. And that's what David did. I read in saw in a commentary that on returning home from the slaughter of the Philistines, the Israelite army also plundered the enemy camp. This common ancient practice is illustrated not only in other places in the Old Testament. So it wasn't just a thing that God's people did. These are not the only ones that decapitated their foes. It was an Egyptian that said this after a battle. What he had planned to do to me, I did to him. I took what was in his intent and stripped him of his encampment. Cutting off the head is a sign to show total victory. In what you, the enemy, tried to do to me, I did to you. It's a sign of complete victory. I was talking with another pastor friend last night, and we were talking about, he was at my house, and we were saying, what are you preaching on tomorrow? And we were just kind of listening to each other, and I told him, I'm preaching on the sword of Goliath. The sword. And he said, that's cool. Why did David cut off the head? And I said, well, it's to announce total victory, that what the enemy tried to do, he did to the enemy. And it's kind of a way to say, I cut him off completely. He said, that's awesome. He said, it's also, I think what's really cool about this is that God allows us as his people to be passionate. We can be excited about the victories that God's given to us. And he said, there's a lot of scholars that take the most hotly debated line in the Apostles' Creed, the one that talks about where Jesus descended into hell. There's this a few verses in 1 Peter that's really hard to understand, and so people don't know what to do with that. But there's a lot of scholars that say when Jesus went down to hell, it was not part of his humiliation part of the crucifixion and resurrection, but rather it was the start of the glorification of the crucifixion and resurrection, that Jesus went down to hell to start claiming his territory back and to start announcing that what the enemy tried to do to me, I did to the enemy, and I'm greater than him, and I'm claiming my territory back. That if Jesus was passionate, we can be passionate. And if God gives us a victory, if we defeated a giant or an enemy or got anything great in our life, it's okay to be passionate about it. It's okay to yell about it. Thank you, a few of you. This is why I bring this up, because the Israelites were content, satisfied to stay in survival mode. All they wanted was just to not die at the hands of Goliath. But David was so committed to the purposes of God that not only was he going to knock him down, he was going to take him out for complete victory. And here's where I think this is relevant for a lot of us today. I believe there are a lot of people that believe in Jesus, but you stop at salvation. You stop at salvation. Well, Zach, I'm not going to hell when I die. I'm a pretty good person. I'll make it through the gates. Just defeated Goliath. But God has called you to a process that is greater than that. Not just defeating Goliath, but destroying Goliath. God has called you to a process called sanctification. Sanctification is a process of where you become closer and closer to who God made you to be, closer and closer to who Jesus is. You get the word holiness from the word sanctify, that God is making you holy and holy and holy and holy. And that's what God welcomes you into, that it's not just about being justified before him. So it's all good. I got to heaven. But no, there's a greater purpose that God has for you. Jesus did not come so we can just escape hell. He did not come for us to just do that. What he came to do is he came to save us, but then he calls us to eliminate every trace of the enemy and darkness in our lives. And too many believers are playing not to lose. You're playing with aces, but you're folding for whatever reason. But note that David did not defeat the enemy. David destroyed the enemy. And there is a difference there. What could be said about David could be said 1,000 times over about our Savior Jesus, who did not just defeat sin, Jesus destroyed sin. Jesus didn't die to deliver us from death. He died so that we might reign in this life. Do you see the parallels? Jesus didn't just get sin out of the way and knock it down for a short time. Jesus said, no, I have destroyed sin once and for all. So I have cut it off by the head, so we no longer have to live these selfish, self-imposed, impulse-driven, lust-driven lives that we are accustomed to. God sent me with a message today to tell you to finish the job. Finish the job. Finish the job. I don't mean to get the spirit of Mortal Kombat on you today, but finish him. Yeah. Turn to your neighbor now and say, finish the job. That's the word for many of you in here, is to stop being fear-filled and little thinking, but to be faith-filled and big thinking, as God's given you everything you need to face the giant and not just defeat it, but destroy it. Many of you are acting like, all is good. I'm saved. It's okay. I go to church. But God says, finish the job. Let's cut off the head. Let's not just survive the struggle. Let's finish it. And I'm so sorry to preach this aggressive sermon today, but some of us need to hear this. We've been coasting for far too long, and you think everything is great, but I'm here to tell you, God's got something even better for you. You're not having fulfillment in your life because you're stopping short of what God wants to do in your life. God invites you, like he invites David, to be a part of his thing. It's an opportunity, not a burden. It's a privilege. Yes. David went into battle. This is the part I love. Went into the battle without the sword, without a sword, and came away with Goliath's sword. David took what was coming against him, what was meant to destroy him, and used it to deliver him. How amazing is it when we take the things that are meant to destroy us and actually use those things to deliver us? I'm here to tell you that the things of the enemy, that the things that he wants to use to destroy you, in the hands of God will be the things that deliver you. Those giants that you're facing right now, I'm here to tell you, you will have deliverance, and that'll be a victory you can use. You will experience deliverance. David was so bold, not only did he cut off Goliath's head, not only did he steal Goliath's sword, but verse 54 says he took the Philistine's head, brought it to Jerusalem, and then he put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. But I was thinking David didn't bring a tent. David just brought a little bit of groceries for his bros. When he says he put weapons in his own tent, guess what? David claimed Goliath's tent as his own. David wasn't. He didn't have a tent for that day. There's David is claiming back enemy territory in this moment. And I remember back in youth group a long time ago, we'd sing this kind of older country song, and it went like this. It went, I went to the enemy's camp. And you'd pause a little bit and you'd say, and you would pause a little bit more. I took back what he stole from me. And you say it again. I took back what he stole from me. And you say it again. I took back what he stole from me. And then you go, he's under my feet. He's under my feet. You do it 6 times. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. And then you go, Satan is under my feet. And then you jump in. You go, boom. Come on, stand up. Let's sing it together. Come on, stand up. I went to the enemy's camp, and I took back what he stole from me. What'd you do? I took back what he stole. Come on, again. I took back what he stole from me. Why? He's under my feet. Come on, let's stop. He's under my feet. Jump. He's under my feet. That's 3. We got 3 more. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. One more. Satan. And you end big. Is under my feet. And you jump. Thank you. One more time. Usually you go for about 15 minutes, but I don't think you guys want to do that. Chris Burns said, I can never leave worship. You know what he is? A naysayer. He's a naysayer. Yeah. Reject those naysayers. What I'm trying to say to you is Jesus didn't just call you so you can make it into heaven. Jesus called you to take back enemy territory. Until you finish the job and get past the place, don't just settle for doing God's will. Don't survive when God has called you to conquer. The job isn't finished, right? By just defeating, you got to destroy the giant. Jesus wants you to get to the point where you don't even deal with those giants anymore, right? People come and say, Zach, I don't smoke weed anymore. Isn't that good? Isn't that cool? It's like, yeah, that's good. But Jesus wants to get you to a place, it may take months, it may take years, where the desire to even smoke weed is no longer a part of your life. And he can do that. He can absolutely do that. Jesus wants you to get to the point where I'd start talking about giving and generosity. You don't tense up and say, oh man, here we go again, talking about giving and generosity. Jesus wants you to get to the point when I talk about giving and generosity, you go, yeah, it's an opportunity to give. I'm going to blow my kazoo. I'm so excited. Some of you got kazoos you walk around with, apparently. Jesus says, the enemy came to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and life to the fullest. I've come that you wouldn't just live. You'd really trust. You'd really pray. You'd really worship. That's why I came, to experience the full life. Some of you need to decide today, I'm not content with just knocking Goliath down. I need to take Goliath out today. I don't want him lingering around anymore. I don't want him in my house anymore. I'm not going to let him stay in my house anymore. So watch this. Not only am I going to stay married, but I'm going to enjoy my marriage. I'm going to love my wife. And not only am I going to raise these kids, but I'm going to train these kids. I'm going to develop these kids. And I'm going to charge and send these kids out to be faith-filled, big thing followers of Jesus Christ in this world. That's what I'm going to do. Because God didn't want me to just survive. God's called me to conquer these particular things. And I'm taking what the enemy meant to destroy me, and I'm using it to deliver me. Yeah. A few minutes earlier, the sword was threatening David's life. But in a moment full of his faith and awareness that he has the edge, he takes the sword that was Goliath and uses it to destroy the enemy. How cool is that? Amen. You have the advantage. You have the edge. But because of that, there will be attacks on you. There will be attacks. But what I want you to see is that today's attack might just become tomorrow's advantage. The thing that looks like it'll take you out today just might be the thing that God sustains you with tomorrow. And here's the coolest part of the story for me. A lot of you are saying, is that cool? David and Goliath, I heard this a million times. There's a part of his story you've never heard. Okay, maybe like two or three super Christians have out there. But when I saw this, I thought, oh man, that's good. That is too good. That is too good. This part is so cool. 14 years after David beats Goliath, fast forward in his life. So David is now on the run from King Saul. David did his job a little too well that the king, Saul, is now intimidated by David. Not because David did anything wrong, but because he did his job too well. There was too much success, according to Saul. And so Saul is now coming after David. He's now David's sworn enemy. And so David, in the midst of this story, has to leave very quickly. And so before he can even grab anything, he's got to be on the run. And so he takes no food and he takes no weapons and he's on the run. And he finds this priest in a neighboring village or a neighboring town. And David goes into him and says, can I get some food? I got no food. I had to hurry. And so he gets some food. But here it is in 1 Samuel 21, verse 8 and 9. David asked Ahimelech, which was the priest, don't you have a spear or a sword here? I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's mission was urgent. He wants to take me out. I had to go quick. The priest replied, check this out. The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It's wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one. Here's what's amazing about this is your past victories will be waiting for you in the place of your future assignments. God can take what you used in this victory back here and so you can keep using it over here. He'll make you stronger as you go. As you defeat this giant, now you got that in your arsenal, you'll be able to take on the next giant because there will be giants that will come your way and you will strike one down today, but 14 years later, there'll be another one. And guess what? You're going to need the thing that you used back then to take out this next one. But God will let you have that weapon with whenever you need it. And check out David's response here. So the king, or the priest says, that's all I got. All I got is one sword. That's all I have. I don't know if it can use you. David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. Give it to me. Give it to me. Turn to your neighbor and say, give it to me. David says, give it to me, because I remember when that sword was aimed at my heart. And I remember when I showed up and my older brother has said how wicked and evil I was and how I didn't have the right motives. And I remember when Saul looked at me and he measured me up and said, you're just a boy, JV player, go sit back on the bench. And I remember when Goliath said, I'm going to feed your body to the birds, your carcass to the birds in the air. I remember all that. But I remember going up against that giant, and I remember slinging that stone and knocking that giant down. And I remember taking the sword out of the sheath and cutting that guy's head off. I remember the victory that God gave me. And so you're darn right. Give me that sword. That's mine. I earned that sword. Give it to me. Give it to me. Because I got another enemy I got to fight. I got another giant coming my way. All of us are under attack. We will be. Life will come against you. But what faith does is it turns the attack of the enemy into your advantage, into your edge. And I see this sometimes with people in the church. I'll say, hey, I'm praying for you because I know you just lost your job. And they'll say, it's all good. I mean, we appreciate the prayers. Keep praying, but it's all right. And I say, how's it all right? And they say, well, losing this job is actually the best thing that ever could have happened to me, because I realized I was burning the candle at both ends and I wasn't there for my family, and I'm rearranging my life and so I can focus on what matters most. Amen. You know what you just did? You just took an attack from the enemy and turned it into your edge. Amen. We've got a few people that are struggling and surviving cancer right now. But I think they're doing more than surviving. I think they're conquering. No matter what happens, no matter what happens, they're conquering. I remember a couple of them specifically, but one of them laying in bed in the hospital, and I'm praying for. I know it's hard. And she said, "It's all good." I said, "It's all good, really?" She said, "This is good." I said, "How's this good?" And she said, "It's, you know, I don't want cancer, but God's using this." And all the nurses that come into my room, they know that I'm a believer because they started asking me, where do you get all this joy from? And one of the nurses actually watched the whole live stream with me the other day. And I think, Zach, a couple of them are even going to your church now. So God is using this cancer, and I'm twisting what the enemy put in front of me, and I'm using it for my advantage, because we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. It says in all things. Goliath's sword was not a good thing, but it was an all thing. And God used it for David to defeat Goliath. And God will put things in your life, and the enemy will bring things in your life. Sometimes you'll bring your own enemies into your life. But all things, God will work out for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. God delivers us through the enemy's weapons. Don't be scared of the giant. Don't be scared at all. Fact, the greatest weapon the enemy could throw at Jesus was the cross. The cross meant to kill is our victory. The cross, Satan thought, if I can just hoist Jesus on this cross, if I can just crucify him, then I'll destroy him. But Jesus took what the enemy brought at him and used it as his advantage and said, you ain't taking me down. The thing that you wanted to destroy me with is the thing that I'll deliver all my children with. You come at me, Jesus says, with a cross. I come at you with my life and my blood, and I'll rise again, and I will take the thing that you thought was going to destroy me, and I'll use it to deliver each and every person in this place. That's what our God can do. Will you stand? Jesus, I thank you that you turned the enemy's weapons against himself. And Lord, I pray that as your followers, as your believers, we would do the same thing. I pray, Lord, we can be free in this world of anything the enemy wants to bring on us. I pray, Lord, that we would have a greater awareness of the edge. And God, I pray that we would start claiming enemy territory. Lord Jesus, stop letting us survive. And Lord, allow us to conquer. I know you will. Lord, give us the power and the confidence to go out and to conquer enemy territory. Give us the obedience, Lord Jesus. Give us the right words, the Holy Spirit, to go out and tell people all that you've done. Lord, we're going to claim people for your name. We're going to claim this city for your name, Lord Jesus. We're going to claim it all for your name, Lord. Giants must fall in the name of Jesus. Lord, we're using the enemy's weapons against him, and we're taking upon the cross, Lord. The thing that the enemy meant to destroy you, Lord, delivered us, and we will use that to deliver others. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you call us and you invite us to a life of meaning and impact and purpose. Lord, you could do it all yourself, but you involve us in it. Lord, what a privilege and what an honor. Lord, this week as we go out and face giants, as we go out and slay giants, give us power from above. Lord, when the enemy brings weapons against us, may we know, Lord, that that'll be the thing that is used to deliver us. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for what we're going to see from this. I thank you for all the giants that are going to fall in the name of Jesus. Come on, if anybody's ever been rescued by the Lord, or anybody's ever slayed a giant in this place, in the name of the Lord, will you raise your hands right now? Will you raise your hands? Come on, and let's talk about how God has risen us and how we will rise above with him and go out and do great things in his name. Come on, let's wage some war with our worship right now.
By your Spirit.